Well, we're in the Gospel of Mark. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 9. And I know we have some families. We have one more week with the Waltons and the Jensens, I believe. So we'll be praying for you guys next week. Mark chapter 9, we're going to be picking up where we left off. If you do need a Bible, we'd love to loan you one. You can raise your hand high in the air. The ushers will be happy to let you borrow a Bible. And again, I'm going to apologize ahead of time. My head is super foggy. And so if I repeat myself, I just ask for a little grace. So if I repeat myself, make sure you're awake. I entitled the message, Coming Down the Mountain, Part 2. And if you're wondering where Part 1 is, you missed it. You shouldn't have ditched church 2 weeks. No, just kidding. It's online. We do have archives of that if you're interested. In that, we'd invite you to just check it out through our website. But we're going to be looking at the second part of this as we're making our way just through the Bible. And again, verses 14 through 19, we're covering a good amount of scripture, but just to help set the scene, we'll just read the verse 19 for our time. So would you stand with me, please, if you don't mind, in honor of God and His Word. Of course, Mark is writing about Jesus and Peter, James, and John, they are the ones who are recently up on the mountain, and they've come down from the mountain. We read, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, they greeted the Lord. And then Jesus would ask the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" And then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Jesus then replies, and it seems like an odd thing, but he says, "O faithless generation, how long shall I bear with you? How long shall I be with you? And bring him to me." All right, we'll pause there. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and grace. Lord, thank you for our church family. And Lord, just all that you're doing in and through and with us. And just the exciting changes that are happening. Lord, as we were reminded last Sunday, you're on the move. And you're doing good things. And you've invited us to be a part of that. And Father, I pray as we open your word now, I trust that you have something to say for all of us. That no matter where we are in our walk with you, Lord, you desire for us to grow and to know you more. And Lord, as we pray so often, we don't want this just to be a mere intellectual lecture. But God, we want it to be an encounter with you. With the living God who knows us, loves us, cares for us, who invites us to come to the deeper things. And so, God, would you grant us a heart that would seek after you, a heart that would be obedient, even if it's hard, Lord, that we would grow. We love you, and we thank you for our time together. And Lord, I thank you that even in our weaknesses, your strength is perfected. Pray you'd help be with me in my voice. In my head, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's no fun being sick, although I do like it because my voice gets a little lower. I'm like, yes. Sound a little more manly. But one of my prayers is when I get to heaven that I'll have the voice like Sam Elliott. You know that guy? Yeah. Or James Earl Jones. I mean, yeah. Because I hate the sound of my voice. But anyways, that's not my opening illustration. Back in my day, some of you can relate. I had a few that cheered and moaned with me. But back in my day, there was this catchy, upbeat song. And I found out as I researched it, it was really by a British music group called Soul to Soul. That was the name of the group. And the lyrics were very catchy. And I don't know if I'm going to sing them. But anyways, as soon as I say them, you might know. So it's Back to Life, Back to Reality, Back to the Here and Now. Oh, yeah. You guys know that song? Back to Life. There you go. Anybody remember that song? Anybody, were you alive when it came out? four of us, right? Yeah, I'm going to share my depression with you. It came out 30 years ago, Toby. 30 years ago. Some of you weren't even born yet. But, you know, that tune rings through my head anytime I come back from vacation, knowing, like, all right, I got to get back. You know, that work awaits and home awaits, or if you've had an extended time away from the office and you just know, all right, you got to get back to the demands of life. That tune was ringing through my head when I put my daughter on a plane and said, all right, honey, we had a great vacation, but back to life, back to reality. I imagine that is the background soundtrack to what's playing when Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John, those four come down from the mountain. And if you know the account, you know they had the literal mountaintop experience. They got to see the glory of God. Jesus would have reveal his glory to them. It was a preview of coming attractions. It was amazing. It was, of course, supernatural. And if that wasn't enough, there Moses and Elijah would show up. And if that wasn't enough, then the voice of the Father would speak from the cloud and declare that Jesus was his son and to listen to him. And so, I mean, all they experienced up on the mountaintop, it was incredible. And we've all had them, mountaintop experiences. At least I hope that you've had. You know, we can relate in one degree where there's a time of refreshment. There's a time of great revelation. There's a time of great peace and quiet. And you just experience the overwhelming goodness of God in your life. And if you've had those experiences, you know, you don't want to leave them. They're so good. They're so satisfying to our soul. And we don't want to move away, and we don't want it to end. We wish it could last forever. And yet, as the saying goes, all good things must come to an end. And that's what happened with the disciples. They leave the mountaintop. They make their way down the mountain. And here they're going to encounter, well, reality. Back to life, back to the here and now. And that's something that happens in all of our lives. There are times where we come away and we come back to home, we come back to work, we're going to be going back to school, some of us, a new place for some of you, and it can feel like a great descent from the spiritual and emotional and just the fun and the elevation that we had. Maybe you've been there before, where just the contrast is great. So it feels like the pits, right? It feels like the valley. It feels like a low time. It's no fun. It's dark. It's draining. Or maybe I'm using the wrong verb tense. Maybe that it wasn't dark, but it is dark. Maybe you find yourself there now. It is draining. It is hard. It is in a place that you didn't want to be. You're in the valley right now. And that tune would ring in your own head, back to life, back to reality. Right? We can appreciate the fact that Peter wanted to stay as long as he could up on that mountain with Jesus, away from all of the demands, away from all of the pressures, away from all of the drama, because that's exactly what they walk into when they come down. They come to real life. What do we find when they come down from the mountain from verses 14 through 16? Well, they walk into a heated argument. And it's public. It's plastered all over Facebook, right? It's not a private thing. People are involved. There's drama. There's witnesses. We read that he comes to the disciples. It's the other nine that he's left there. He's with Peter, James, and John. And they saw a great multitude around him, and the scribes are disputing with them. Immediately when they see Jesus, it's the people who are greatly amazed. And so they start coming running to the Lord. They greeted him. But you notice that the Lord engages the scribes. He wants to know what's going on. So he'd ask them, what are you discussing to the scribes? What are you discussing with them? Jesus and the disciples come down from the mountain and they encounter a large group of people. The remaining nine disciples are there and we read that there is an active, ongoing argument. And that's what we all love to walk into after a great time away, isn't it? Get back to the office, get back home, and walk into a difficult situation with drama and people, and they're unhappy. And I mean, who wouldn't want that? Oh, joy. Yet those things happen. That's what Jesus and the guys walk into. And we read that it's the scribes who are disputing amongst the disciples in the crowd. And if you've been with us, we know who the scribes are. If you don't know who the scribes are, I'll just tell you real quickly. They were a group of the Jewish religious leaders. And their particular job or their function really was they would study the scriptures, but they also would copy the scriptures. And history tells us that they had a little bit of an attitude. Because they would know the scriptures and copy the scriptures, as the scripture says, knowledge puffs up. And they became prided in their knowledge. And so they became like legalists. And they'd be the ones that would walk around and tell everybody what they knew and tell everybody how they were wrong. We love those kind of people in our lives, don't we? Oh, I love being told how wrong I am all the time. That's what the scribes would do. They would go around and correct people. And so along with the crowds, we understand that it's the scribes too and the Pharisees, if you remember them, religious leaders as well. And they were often following Jesus too. But they were following the Lord for different reasons. They didn't really care to hear him explain the scriptures. The Bible says that he would teach like nobody else with authority and compassion. That the common people heard him gladly. He was the master teacher. But their intent when they would come around wasn't to glean information. It wasn't to be enlightened so they would know God the Father better. Their whole intent was, we're waiting for him to say something wrong so we can bust him. They're waiting for him to do something that would be contrary to scripture. They're just trying to set him up so they could catch him, find fault in him. That's their whole agenda. And of course, as we're going to follow Jesus through the rest of the Gospel of Mark, that will play out, and God will use that to usher him to his destiny as he is crucified on a cross on a hill called Calvary for your sins and my sins and their sins. But understand that that's why the scribes are there. They're not there really to seek truth. They're troublemakers. Well, there's a crowd there. We're told that the crowd's excited to see the Lord, and they come running to him. And then the Lord, though, is concerned about this argument. And so he asks the question to the scribes, what are you arguing about? What are you discussing? Now, we're not told what the disciples and the scribes were arguing about, but the context of the passage gives us a big clue. Gang, listen, don't be surprised that after a great time away with the Lord, after VBS, after hot August nights, after just a time with family, you're able to take a breath and have a little bit of vacation time. Don't be surprised that after that the enemy is there waiting, that you would walk into drama and disputes and difficult people and difficult situations. We understand that the Lord uses all of it for our good. These guys walk into that. What else do they walk into? Well, he asks the question. They don't answer, but we read verse 17 that one of the crowd would respond for them, "Teacher," and it relates to him, "I brought my son to you. He has a mute spirit." And notice it's more than just that. It's violent. It's painful. It's hurting. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. This is a dad who's desperate. This is a dad who's looking to help his kid. "I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out." But notice, he says, "but they could not." There's a second thing that these guys walk into that reflects life. It's a person who's upset. It's a parent. It's a frustrated dad. He's looking for help. And he's the one who answers. He's the one who's bold to say, "Hey, this is what's going on." And our heart goes out to him. You know, there's horrible things that are happening to his kid. He's desperate. I imagine he's frustrated at the disciples. He's wanting to try to get help, and they couldn't help him. And when we read this, and it just seems like words on a page, we have to remember this is a true account. there's a true person, a boy who has this evil spirit who's been seriously tormenting him. And this dad who's come seeking help from the disciples. And yet they could not help him. They couldn't do anything for this dad and this kid. Now the implication is they tried. That whatever they did, they tried, but it just didn't work. And now the whole thing has erupted into this big public argument. This poor kid is no better. And the dad says, I brought my kid. He's hurting. I asked your people to help, and they couldn't. There's so many lessons there. There's so much depth to this passage. And one of the things that comes to the forefront, and it's sad, but it's true, is there are times where the people of Jesus will fail people. Fail to meet expectations and fail to deliver and fail to do what others are hoping or needing. It happens. We fail. And we fail because we're flawed. We make mistakes. We misstep sometimes. We falter. We fall. And I've been there. Maybe you have too, right? You had great intentions, but you disappointed somebody. They're looking for help. They're looking for answers. They're looking for guidance. And so maybe that's happened to you. And the result is you're really guarded. And we get it. You're going to be let down by another brother or sister, to be let down by the church. And we're hoping that someone would actually come and help the situation, and yet it's as though it just erupted into something of the flesh. It turned into an argument and a public debate. And all the while, your family or you or the situation isn't any better. So the reality is that happens. As much as I would love to be able to explain and defend, and all I can really just say is, hey, I'm sorry, those things happen. People will let us down. And I know that I've let people down. And the reality is we do that sometimes because we're not perfect. We're flawed. And sometimes that's just, you know, the reality is that we are imperfect people, sinners that are all in need of grace. It reminds me of the story about this man who, he was a Christian man who was found on a deserted island. And he had been there for 10 plus years, and finally he gets rescued, and the boat comes, and the captain comes and rescues this man. He's so excited, and as he's coming on board, the captain sees him, but behind him he sees three different huts. And so he asks, hey, are you alone? And the guy says, no, I'm alone. He's like, yeah, but I see three huts there. And the man's like, oh, well, the first one's my house. He's like, what about the second? He's like, the second one's my church. He's like, what about the third one? He's like, oh, that's the church I used to go to. The people there were mean, so I left. Oh, I told first service I wouldn't tell you second service, but the joke didn't go over that way. Anyways, point being, you ever heard the saying, like, if you find the perfect church, don't join it, because then it won't be perfect anymore? That doesn't apply to you guys, though. You guys are awesome. Listen, we mess up, and people mess up, and we blow it. And we can lose our cool, and we can get in the flesh, and we can say stupid things, and we fail people. And if that happens, I would say two things should happen right away. The first is that we would own it. Not make excuse, don't pass blame, just we own it, we humble ourselves and say, man, I messed up. And right behind that, and quickly right behind that, you'd ask for forgiveness. Certainly from the Lord, but from the person or persons that we might have offended. And those things happen. This man came, he's hoping that the disciples would help him, and he says they couldn't. Now, it might sound like a cliche, but it is a truth. There are times where people will let us down and people will fail us, but we need to understand that the Lord will never fail you. The Lord will never fail you. We sing those songs and they're full of truth that his love never fails. It never gives up. His mercies are always new every morning. The loving kindness of the Lord abounds to us. And even where sin abounds, grace abounds even the more, the Bible tells us. Now, I realize there are times where we feel like God's failed us. Why isn't God listening? Why isn't God answering my prayers? Why do I have to wait? Why am I in this position? The Lord doesn't work, and he often doesn't according to our expectations or our desires. But I can tell you this, the Lord is always faithful. His timing is always perfect. The Lord is always present. Because men will fail us. And there are times where even Christian leaders, and we've seen that in the news recently, pastors and leaders and influencers within the Christian community and worship leaders and authors, and now they're making this public stance to say, well, I'm not really a believer anymore. I don't believe in Christ anymore. And there are those who then have built their faith upon a person or a movement. We have to be careful, gang. Certainly, we want to be able to have people that we respect and learn from that would mentor us, but it's good to be reminded that we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. That Jesus will never fail you. He'll never leave you. He'll never falter. This father said, I tried to come, I brought my kid and your disciples, I asked them to do this and they couldn't do this. And it seems as though the Lord in his response, he's frustrated too, at least the way that I would read it. He says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me, bring the boy to me. Now I wonder who the Lord is addressing when he says, O faithless generation. Is he talking to the scribes, those who should have known better? Those who would pride themselves on knowing the scripture, who would say, oh, I know the Bible. And yet they had a head knowledge, but really not a heart knowledge. They knew the rules and regulations, but they had no relationship. Is that who he's talking to? Or I wonder if he's talking to the disciples, who they themselves had a front row seat to watch Jesus. They knew what he could do. In fact, he had empowered them before that they too would go out and preach the gospel, have power over demonic entities, that they too, like Jesus, could heal people and walk in that same power. And that for some reason he comes and they've forgotten that they didn't employ that. Now, we don't know his tone, so it's hard to really hear where his heart is, but I hear the Lord saying, I cannot believe that you cannot believe. After all that you've been through. And I wonder if the Lord, as a gracious, loving Father, would say similar to us at times. You get to the letter of Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 1, Paul lays out this incredible list of everything that God has done for us. That we have been adopted, that we have been brought into the family of God, that even before the foundation of the world, the Lord was thinking about you. And now we have access, now we have privilege, now we have an inheritance. It's like the spiritual bank of heaven, and God says, you're my kid now, here's an ATM card, and you can withdraw to your heart's delight. That's what my kids in college think of me. And then back to life, back to reality, right? I got $5. You got more money in your account than I do, Noah, you know. And yet, that's what the Lord gives us. And if you're like me, how often I neglect that. How often I forget that any time in my time of need. I don't need an invitation. I don't need to make an appointment. I can come boldly to the throne room of grace and receive mercy. That I can go, as James says, and ask the Father for wisdom that I need, and grace that I need, and help that I need, and tact that I need. All these things the Lord has given us. All of it that was at their disposal. All of it that was before them. Accessible and ready. And I wonder if the Lord was frustrated at faithlessness. You didn't plug in. The power was there. You know, we get the impression, too, that there's an expectation from the Lord. That there would be growth, that they would have learned, that there would be some maturity. And that is the Lord's heart for us. That we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have a time of study. That's why we have these Wednesday nights. It's not just so that we would come together and have a lot of head knowledge and leave and know more things. It's that we would know the Lord. We've said this before, right? Bible study is not the end in itself. It's a means to an end. And the end is relationship. It's walking in grace. It's walking in the light. It's walking in power. It's walking in victory and joy that the Lord has for us. And so often it's us who then forfeit those blessings. We leave them untouched and unaccessed. This whole thing reduced itself to a public debate. Jesus steps in, and I love this. Right, his concern is not about the theology and the methodology. His concern is this kid. Hey, bring me the kid. It's so good for us. You know, sometimes we can get too wrapped up in our own head about things, and yet the Lord just saying, listen, I love you. I love your kid. I love your wife. I love your family. I love what you're doing right now. Just, it's you, it's him, it's them. And so he does bring him to me, and they brought the son to the Lord. And notice then when it says he saw him, and it's the idea that the spirit, this unclean, evil spirit, sees Jesus, immediately it convulses this kid. He falls down, he's beginning to wallow, and he's foaming at the mouth. I remember this, I forget his name, this boy in my fifth grade class that had a seizure one time, and it was scary. Fell out of his chair and began to convulse uncontrollably. And I imagine that's what's happening. And it's just so interesting how Jesus, his response, because it's not how I would respond. I think I would respond one of two ways. I would either stop and panic, like, whoa, what's going on? Or I would hope that I would respond like, oh, hey, let's grab his head, you know, hold his, don't let him, you know, bite his tongue. Let's get his feet up. Let's do something here. I think one of the most difficult places to be in is when a loved one is in great pain and torment and we can't help them. I mean, that's what they walk into. They walk into this argument. It's a display of the flesh. They walk into a dad who's upset. He's frustrated. He's frustrated at the church, if you will. He's upset with Jesus people. And then it's this poor kid who's hurting. He's in pain. And sometimes that's what we walk into. And it's so hard, you know, especially when it's a loved one. Next week, for me, it's going to be 4 years since my mom passed. And several of you, I know you know you've shared in that grief and experience where you've had a loved one, a parent pass. And I remember her when she was battling cancer, and she how badly I wanted to be able to just to take that for her, you know, like the chemo and the radiation and how she'd be sick and her hair begin to fall out. And just, it just was so hard to watch her go through that. You know, my mom, who just had been a rock, and to see this frailty in her. And just be able to like, all right, I want to be able to take that for her, right? You've been there, you know. Sometimes it's our kids and just the things they're going through, whether it's a physical pain or emotional pain, or they're disappointed. You imagine the father's heartache and helpless feeling as this evil spirit just throws this innocent boy down and he begins to go in convulsions. And Jesus does not respond like I think I would respond. He begins to ask questions. How long has this been happening? And I imagine if I'm the father, I'd be like, what are you talking about? Like, here's my kid, Lord. And yet, the father kind of follows track, well, since childhood, and he gives them a little bit more information that the spirit would throw him into fire. Anytime he's near water, he's going to try to drown himself. He's going to try to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. No, the Lord does not respond like I think I would respond or I would expect him to respond. But there's a part of me that as I read and follow what happens, I realize, oh, the Lord, he's not panicked. Like I think my response would be panic. The Lord is in control. He's composed. He's cool-headed. He knows exactly what he wants to do. That's why he's not freaking out like I would freak out. It's a crisis, but man, he's in complete control. And that is true of this occasion. And by the way, that is true of every occasion. That is true when you and I encounter a crisis. God's not pacing the floor room of heaven, biting his nails. Oh no, oh no. I do that. And we're reminded then that there are times when crisis hits, and it's not a matter of if, it's always a matter of when. And we want immediate response. We want urgent care. We want action now. And if you're like me, sometimes even sensibility goes out the window. It's irrational. It's emotional. I need to do this now. I need to get on a plane. I need to just go ahead and charge it. I need to call these people. You know, do you remember in John chapter 11, we're told that word gets to Jesus that Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, is sick. He's really sick. Like he's gonna die any day sick. And I would hope that we would read that and say, and the Lord dropped everything and came to his side. But that's not what happens. If you know the account, it's a little bit surprising. He gets word, and of course, this isn't just some family, right? This is a family that Jesus hung out with. They were close. He'd go to their house. He'd have falafels with them. In my mind's eye, I imagine he played checkers. And I wonder if he always won. You know, he's the Lord. So. There is an intimacy there. It's a guy that he knew and he loved. He's sick. And yet we're told he waits. And 2 days later, he shows up. And I understand Martha's frustration, confusion. Lord, I would add to it, where were you? You're late. We missed our window. And sometimes we do that, don't we? And yet, you know the account, and if you don't, I encourage you to read it later, you realize, oh, the Lord had something so much more planned for that. The purpose behind that, the glory of God that he was going to manifest. More than they could understand and more they can imagine in that moment. And how the Lord does that in our lives too. And he would stay put, responds in his timing. Jesus is sovereign and he knows what he's doing. And even in a crisis, we can remember the Lord is in complete control, gang. He knows exactly what he's doing and why he's doing it and why he's allowed you to come into this. And the scripture says that our ways are not his ways. They're much higher than ours. In fact, they're even beyond our finding out completely. His timing is not our timing. How many of you have discovered that? And yet his timing is perfect. And so often we realize that on the back end of things. Oh, Lord, thank you. Now I see. And so here he doesn't respond initially. It reminds me of the time when he reminds me of a doctor. He's asking these questions. The dad's responding, kind of giving the history. Several years ago, my kids were messing around in the back room. Me and Christy were in the living room. And all of a sudden, Noah and Becca come running out, terrified. Their eyes are big. They're kind of pale. They're like, Nehemiah had an accident, and his eye fell out. I'm like, what? What? What are you doing? So I get up, and I'm like, okay. And praise the Lord, I didn't freak out. I'm like, all right, God, I'm prepared for this. I'm trying to remember in my EMT class, you know, what I took. Let me get a cup. I'm going to put it on there, you know. And all these scenarios are running through my mind, and I come to the back, and it's like slow motion. You ever been in those kind of things? And all of a sudden, Nehemiah comes out, and he has the blanket, and it's full of blood. I'm like, okay, here we go. I'm like, all right, bud, let me see it. And I'm expecting, you know, the worst, you know. And so he peels back the blanket, and all the kids are like, oh, you know, we're like, oh. And praise the Lord, his eye wasn't out, but he had gashed it really bad, though, right on the top of his eyebrow, and just it was bleeding, and it was split open, and so we went to the emergency room, you know, and I sped, and I'm kind of panicky a little, like, oh, no, you're going to be okay, buddy, you know, hang in there, don't leave us, you know, and we get to the emergency room, and I rush in, we have a towel, and I'm holding him, like, help my kid get his eye. And the nurse is like, okay. And the doctor comes and they look at it and they're like, oh, have a seat. I'm like, what? I will call you when we're ready. I'm like, no. You know, they're wanting us to fill out a form and answer these questions. And that's when I feel like, Lord, my kid, look at him. He's wallowing right now. And the father gives this history of the son's condition. And he says, since childhood, we don't know how old the kid is. It's been going on for years. And the Lord's just calm. But notice what the evil spirit has been doing. Throw him into fire, throwing him into the water. And the goal is to destroy him. Gang, we get these glimpses from time to time in the Gospel of Mark. He reminds us of the spiritual reality and reminds us of the spiritual reality of spiritual warfare. And if you're new, you're visiting, you think that's a little bit weird or creepy, I get it. I don't want to apologize. It is what it is. And I don't think I have to convince you that there's evil in this world. And it manifests, though. It's an unseen spiritual battle that manifests in things that we see. And this is an occasion of that. But we need to make no mistake to understand that it typifies exactly what evil wants to do and what the devil wants to do. It is to destroy lives, destroy your marriage and your family, destroy your walk with the Lord. That is the agenda. That is the goal. This evil spirit wants to destroy his life. And there's nothing edifying about evil things. They don't strengthen, they only weaken. They don't build, they destroy. Jesus would say of the devil in John 10:10 that his goal was to come to kill and rob and destroy. Jesus would say of the devil that he is the father of lies. And he just spews lies. And so this is a passage that reminds us of a spiritual realm and a spiritual battle that we're engaged in. And the modus operandi of the devil is to lie and to steal and to destroy. Peter describes him like a lion. He's prowling around seeking whom he might devour. And gang, we need to understand that there is this real evil in the world. And Satan is trying to sow his lies and embed them in the hearts of people, and even for us as believers, to destroy our walk, to rob us of the joy of the Lord. especially after you've had a great time, especially after you're, you know, anytime you try to press into the Lord to grow, you can expect that there will be spiritual opposition. And it happens, and sometimes it happens in very horrible and heartbreaking ways. This past week, I got one of those phone calls that you don't want to get, and a dear friend of ours, who we've known for many years, who was in fellowship with us at church, he led Bible studies, God had blessed him with a beautiful wife, and three grown sons, and successful business, and yet he struggled with depression and these things, and the enemy lied to him, and he took his own life last Thursday. Went out in the back, and he shot himself. And it's one of those, like, you know, just surreal, like, there's no way. And it made me angry that the devil was such a liar. That a friend of ours would be deceived to such a way that he'd buy into the lie that the devil loves to sow in people, and it's happening too much. That as though the answer is then to take your own life. Can I say this on a side note in love? If you're at that place, you think you're near that place, would you please come talk with me? Would you please, please reach out to somebody? This evil spirit wanted to destroy this kid and destroy their family. And so no wonder we understand that dad is desperate. If you can do anything. And of course we know the Lord can do anything. If you can do anything. The father has little faith. And the Lord will respond, if you can believe, all things are possible. It's not a matter of his ability. It's there. It's just a matter of trusting. It's a matter of giving that to the Lord. And if you're here today and you're in that place, can I tell you, it's the Lord invites us the same way. He can. We just need to cry out to him and call out to him and give him what it is that is burdening us. Oh, I heard the bell. Let me go quickly. The dad would cry out, and I feel so much like the dad so often. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. God, strengthen us. We believe you. We know that you can. Help us to believe even more. And the Lord then saw the people are coming together, and he rebukes this spirit. He commands it to leave. It convulses this kid. It finally comes out. People even think he's dead. I love verse 27. It's the personal touch of the Lord. He takes him by the hand, and he lifts him up. That's what Jesus wants to do for all of us. And then what's interesting is the disciples, they want to have an after action, which is good. They want to learn. They want to grow. Where did we go wrong? What did we understand? Help us to understand where we missed it so we don't make the same mistake next time. Those are good things. And the Lord then says something very interesting. He uses this phrase, this kind. This kind doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. And the implication then is, and the scriptures seem to teach this, that there are different authorities and powers of evil spirits. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he gives different descriptors. The host of wickedness, principalities and powers. He uses these various words. What does that mean for us? And here's where I'll end. There's a lot more I want to say. First of all, we need to expect that there's going to be valleys, but to know that God's with us. When David writes in Psalm 23 that you lead me in paths of righteousness, the next verse is, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Those are not separate thoughts. That Jesus is our good shepherd that leads us beside still waters into green pastures, those are paths of righteousness just as much as the valley is a path of righteousness. Both ordained by the Lord, both a place where we grow. It's in the dark room where our faith is developed, in those dark places. But here's the last point. There's this correlation then between the greater the trial, the greater the spiritual discipline. The more pressure that we feel it should, our response should be that we should press into the Lord that much more. You know, the intensity of my prayer when I'm trying to find parking at the Rycom Mall is very different than my prayer for my son who drove 8 hours by himself. You understand? I'm praying differently, and that's appropriate. And so the situation then would demand that we would press into the Lord. We're praying for our marriages. We're praying for our families. We're praying tomorrow we go back to work. You know that you're going to have a hard conversation. School starting soon. You're going to be moving and PCSing soon. Or you just PCSed here. You're still looking for a place. And so the greater the trial, the greater that we'd press into the Lord. All right, I kept you long enough. Though it's not raining now. God's blessings. Lord, thank you so much for the morning. Lord, your word says that it's the fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. Lord, we realize that our righteousness, not of ourselves, we're clothed in Christ. And even in that authority that we have, Lord, it's because we stand in you positionally. And Lord, I do pray that the intensity of our prayers, and even if you would lead us to fast in such a way that, Lord, it would correlate to the intensity of the battle before us. Because the reality is it's hard at times. There are valleys. And Lord, we thank you for the promise that you're with us, that it too is a path of righteousness. It's a place that you've ordained that we might grow and grow closer to you. In many ways, you expect it, Lord. God, help us to remember that even in crisis, Lord, we don't have to respond in an unbiblical way. You're in complete control and we can take heart. And Lord, we are reminded of the sad reality, but it's reality nonetheless. People fail us and we can fail others. God, I pray that there would be grace upon grace when that happens. But Lord, ultimately, we keep our eyes on you. You love us and you care about us. And so, Lord, we give these things to you. May these truths be something that we walk in, that we grow in, that we give out. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, gang. Hey, I love you. Have a great day. I pray that you're blessed this weekend, and you're free to go. Sorry, Josh, you're free to go. Take off. Bye-bye.